This is part three of a series that I've been doing called They Have Their Reward. And like there's a lot of static.
Well, that'll do it.
I saw a plaque on the wall of an office of a wise man once. And it read, "No one can tell me that worrying doesn't work. I have proof. 99% of the things I worry about never happen." Well, this is part and parcel of what we'll be talking about today in the last of this three-part series. In part one, just there are some here who haven't been here when we've presented this. In part one, we examined Matthew 6, verses 1 through 3. Where we learned that if we seek the rewards of love, encouragement, companionship, help, and knowledge from mankind, then our salvation and redemption are here and now. If, however, we seek the rewards of love, encouragement, companionship, help, and knowledge from Yahweh through Yahshua, then our salvation has already been won for us by the atoning sacrifice of our Master, Yahshua. And our redemption, which only comes through obedience to the will of Yahweh now, shall be in the future and for eternity. And with the gift of the Spirit of Yahweh, we are able to do right and act with mercy toward all others. In part two of They Have Their Reward, we examine Matthew 6, verses 4 through 15, where we learn that the two phrases, charitable deeds and charitable deed, though seemingly conveying the same concept, are two different Greek words. One means justice, in other words, doing what is right, and the other means mercy, that is, actively demonstrating your caring for others without seeking honor among mankind. With this in mind, we examine the meaning of Matthew 5, verse 7, which reads, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And this verse describes an unpretentious, impartial, and seamless reward, one that only Yahweh could create. No man could manufacture a more perfect justification for his own judgment, for it literally puts control of his future in his own hands. This verse's counterpart is also an unpretentious, impartial, and seamless reward, if that's the right word. And here it is. "Cursed are those who condemn others, for they shall receive condemnation." That's the other side. Our rewards are exact measures of judgment and mercy due us in the end. And that is, we have no excuse for the reward given to us. On the one hand, eternal life, and on the other hand, the second death, being consumed in the fires of Gehenna. Today, we will examine Matthew 6, verses 16 through 34, where we hope to learn more about trusting Yahweh in Yahshua and trusting those who have been called out of the rewards of Babylon, Egypt, and those rewards that this world has to offer. In Matthew 6, verses 16, we read, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites," which in Greek means actors, people who pretend to be faithful. "Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting," no doubt seeking the love and companionship of men. "Assuredly, I say to you," says Yahshua, "they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." A fast is recorded in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 5 through 6. It reads, his vision is of a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of upat. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Interestingly, the word beryl in Hebrew is katharsis, perhaps referring to the six-sided crystals of different colors that are shipped out of the city of Tarshish. In Daniel 3, actually, I wanted to show you one more of those crystals, but it's coming up slowly. Okay. I don't know what's happening there, but we have technical difficulties at the moment. Anyway, in Daniel 10, verse 3, we read of events prior to this vision. Daniel 10, beginning at verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, this is Daniel speaking, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your Elohim, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Daniel's reward for his humility before Yahweh and setting his heart to understand the ways of Yahweh was a lengthy set of prophecies about Yahshua and the end time scenarios that were revealed and expanded upon in the book of the Revelation of Yahshua the Messiah, given to John the Revelator. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6 and 19, continuing on in Matthew, we read, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let me ask you, where is your treasure? Where is your delight? Where is your excitement? What do you guard and protect? Where do you spend most of your time? Whose words dictate your actions and choices? These are difficult questions. I mean, have you ever been asked, how often do you fast? How often do you sit still and pray? Wow. Talk about guilt trips if we don't do those things. Ever feel pressured? We are, after all, commanded to work 6 days per week, right? We're commanded to rest one day, and we're commanded to work six. Any pressure there? How many here essentially work 7 days a week? I mean, do mothers and fathers not work on the Sabbath, taking care of their kids? Do elders not work on the Sabbath, writing, leading worship, attending to the needs of the flock? How many here get a full 8 hours of sleep every night? How many here take showers every day, prepare food, eat food, take a break to relax? How much time is left for Yahweh in the name of Yahshua? How many here take time to pray for mercy? Because we will certainly need it. Praise Yahweh and His Son Yahshua for their long-suffering and grace and mercy and their love for us. Matthew 6, verse 22 reads, "The lamp," and that literally means the source of light, "of the body," and that word for body there is the Greek word soma, which comes from the Greek word soso, which means, get this, the word soma, the body, means saved, delivered, and protected. And the lamp of the body. Should read the lamp of the is the light of the body. If therefore your eye is good, which is the translation of two Greek words meaning clear and complete, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, literally, if your morality is hurtful, chaotic, degenerate, or wicked, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And you understand that he's not just talking about the light from a lamp and the darkness that like you would have in a closet. He's speaking of something vastly different. He's speaking about basically goodness and badness. So what is Yahshua trying to tell us here? I believe he is saying that he is the source of clarity for those who are saved, who have been delivered from the bondage of sin, and who are now being protected by Yahshua. If we receive the clarity that Yahshua gives to us, then the body of Messiah, the ecclesia, the called out ones, will be filled with truth. However, if we engage in harming others, creating chaos, or disobeying the law of Yahweh, we will be consumed. Does outer darkness and gnashing of teeth ring a bell? That is the ultimate darkness for those who are immoral. In Matthew 6, verse 24, we read, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve Yahweh and mammon." And mammon literally means personal worth or personal wealth. People often quote this line, "You can't serve Yahweh and money," which makes abundant sense in view of the fact that the love of money sometimes drives people to harm others in favor of increasing their wealth. Anyone attempting to obey Yahweh's law and then breaking the law will do one of two things. He will either repent and not do that behavior again, or he will rationalize his behavior with a thought like, "Well, it's not really a salvational issue," or, "I'm not really disobeying the commandment." But eventually, this individual may feel the need to leave the assembly in order to avoid the guilt and shame over behavior that cannot be denied in the light of the truth. Human beings do not like to experience what is called cognitive dissonance, which just means holding conflicting ideas simultaneously, often leading to a feeling of ambivalence or confusion. We human beings just don't like that. Matthew 6, verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And here's where that refrain I mentioned earlier comes in. No one can tell me that worrying doesn't work. I have proof. 99% of the things I worry about never happen. There you go. So we should worry, right? Now, worrying, I should clarify, is not the same as planning for the future. Worry involves a constant focus on obtaining something, typically, usually material, out of the fear of not having something that is important in one's culture. In other words, for example, we don't want to stand out in a city environment and be viewed as a country bumpkin. Or on the other hand, in a rural community, we don't want to appear as a city slicker. These are rough examples, but they illustrate that we don't want to be seen by others as bad, wrong, or just weird. As Paul said to believers in Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 16, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a feast, or a new moon, or Sabbaths." Multiple there, not just the weekly Sabbath, but the appointed times of Yahweh, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Messiah. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility." So Paul, too, is asking us not to worry about criticism from others when our choices are to abide in the Messiah, following the word of Yahweh. We can only be cheated out of our reward by worrying, by thinking about the loss of our position, our station, our importance in the community of men. If we worry about our standing among men, then as Joshua stated, we have our reward here and now, but not necessarily in the kingdom of Yahweh. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 28. "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if Yahweh so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" When Joshua speaks of us as, "O you of little faith," I don't see a harsh taskmaster with a whip in his hand. I see a loving father who uses truth and honesty to discipline his children, whom he loves, and one who is not afraid to forewarn them of the consequences of their behavior. So when will we be clothed as lilies of the field? In the book of Revelation, in chapter 19, beginning at verse 7, we read, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife," or his betrothed, "has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So how does the bride make herself ready for the bridegroom? Through righteous acts. Moving on to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, we read, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or 'What shall we drink?' Or 'What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What better advice could we receive from the one whom we follow, that we may be joined in righteous union with our bridegroom? Because He will provide, He will protect, He will heal our wounds. He will save us from this world and redeem us for His glory. And He will restore His chosen to His Father in the kingdom of Yahweh. And we will say, as found in Psalms 73, beginning at verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but Elohim is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Hallelujah.